This morning we're out of John chapter 6, verses 14 to 21, believing in Christ as God's true Messiah, opposite a man-made political king. John's gospel contains the burden of presenting Jesus as the Messiah from God who is full of grace and truth, a significant truth being that he is God's true Messiah as opposed to a false human political king who is to lead Israel in a rebellion against the Roman government. A false hope that many Jews of that era had. John chapter 6, verses 14 to 21, clearly reveals this truth and the true role of the Messiah in Jesus, offering us a tremendous application for our era. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love, your truth, and thank you for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God. For the privilege to gather and to fellowship around the Word of God, we ask this morning for wisdom to understand the truth, to apply it, and then to live it in the power of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. John chapter 6, verses 14 to 21. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they were headed. Okay, there are a couple of miracles there that often are overlooked. Immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, the men in the crowd who had witnessed this miracle not only correctly perceived that Jesus was that prophet that the great Moses had predicted to come back in Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, and you'll recall we covered that last week, but they intended to come and take Jesus by force to make him a political king to lead them in a revolt against the Roman government. See, at the time, Israel was waiting for a Messiah, all Israel was, but their view of the Messiah was that he was going to come and deliver them from the domination of Rome. He was going to crush Rome, and then they would set up their kingdom. So they were thinking in terms of politics. They were not thinking in terms of believing in Jesus as the Savior of the world. They weren't believing in him for forgiveness of sins or anything. They were interested in political freedom. This, incidentally, happens to be a tremendous emphasis amongst many Christians today. Many Christians today are into what we call dominion theology, where they believe that the church's primary role is to take over the politics of the country and the nation and so forth and get us back into the Judeo-Christian ethic as far as society is concerned, that that's the primary calling. So this passage has a lot of application towards it. However, this goal was simply not the plan of God, the Father, relative to his true Messiah and his true kingdom. Back in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptizer had earlier announced that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was to take away the sin of the world. But to fulfill that role, Jesus could not reign as a king until after he had gone to the cross. If Jesus had fallen for this ruse and gone ahead and ruled as a king, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. If he hadn't gone to the cross, none of us would have salvation. So the plan of God of necessity indicated that he had to postpone that going to the throne. Then Jesus' later testimony before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36 is very revealing. I'm going to look at that verse right now. Jesus answered to Pilate in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the word "of" is the Greek word ek, which means not of as to its source. My source is not out of this world. My kingdom is not out of this world. If my kingdom were out of this world as to its source, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here. And then Pilate, of course, said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, What you say, that I am a king. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate said, Well, what's truth? Pilate was completely in the dark spiritually in regards to the things that Jesus was talking about. But he recognized that Jesus was not out to try to raise up an uprising or a revolt against the Roman government. And if he wasn't up to fighting the Roman government, it was just some sort of philosophical trip that he was on, Pilate wasn't interested. As far as he was concerned, Jesus was innocent of anything. The only thing that made Jesus guilty is if he was going to lead an armed revolt against the Roman government. And then the Roman government was going to have some say about that. So Jesus' later testimony before Pontius Pilate reveals that were Christ to let the crowd forcibly enthrone him so he would need to lead a rebellion against Rome, his kingdom would be of this world, not of God. Now, as the Son of God from heaven, he could not yield to the will of this worldly crowd. Accordingly, Jesus withdrew, or he took refuge. This is the Greek word anakoreo. It appears often in Matthew's gospel. It appears apparently only once here in John's gospel. And he withdrew once more. Palin is the word for again or once more. Up into a mountain by himself alone. The Greek word is monos. He previously had withdrawn to a mountain near Bethsaida for apparent rest and recluse from persecution after the martyrdom of John the Baptizer. So now he had similarly withdrawn into a mountain away from people who wanted to make him a king of this world, opposite the will and the plan of God the Father. It's very interesting. This was in John's gospel. This point is actually the watershed of Jesus' popularity. You had a whole group of people that wanted to come and make him a king. And what he did, he essentially turned his back on the popularity, because that was not the will of God at this time. He went with the will of God. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 15, it says, After Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. At this point, there might be the impression left to the disciples that Jesus maybe wasn't who they thought he was. Maybe he's not the Messiah, because he's not taking advantage of this. See, the Jews had all been taught that when the Messiah comes, he's going to redeem us, he's going to release us from Roman Empire rule. And Jesus isn't doing that, he's turning his back on that. So Jesus wanted to work very hard to demonstrate that just because he wasn't accepting the throne at this time didn't mean he wasn't the Messiah, didn't mean that he wasn't the Son of God. So he went out of his way to demonstrate his power, beginning at verse 16 and following. So lest his disciples think by his withdrawal that Jesus was less than God or not the Messiah who would indeed one day rule the world, Jesus that night worked great miracles before his disciples in verses 16 to 21. First of all, Jesus miraculously walked on the sea to minister graciously to his disciples who were in a boat. With Jesus having left them for the mountain alone, the disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat to cross from Bethsaida to Capernaum. Now, Bethsaida and Capernaum are in the northern region of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is on the northwestern side. Capernaum is on the northeastern side. So if you're going to take a boat from Bethsaida over to Capernaum, you're going to head west. When the storms come up from Israel on the Sea of Galilee, many times they come either from the west or from the northwest. In fact, often, even now, in the evenings, a west wind will kick up, a pretty stout west wind will kick up across the Sea of Galilee. And when storms come in, they come in from the west or from the northwest, like they do here, because Palestine is in the northern hemisphere. And because of the way the mountains are formed around the Sea of Galilee, it acts with what they call the Venturi effect. The mountains actually funnel the wind, so when the wind comes up, when it gets down to the lake level, it's intensified because the wind is being channeled is something like a V. And so the wind doesn't have anywhere to go except to go faster in order to get through the hills. And so that's what happens. And if you're caught out on a boat, especially a small fishing boat, 15, 20 feet long, it can actually be a life-threatening situation. And You can start out across the Sea of Galilee even today. And of course, it's about up to 7 miles wide. You can get out in the middle of it, and all of a sudden a storm will come up, and you're caught. So you really need to know what the weather is ahead of time. And here the disciples were in the boat. They were going across the sea, and they were headed directly west as they headed. Well, with Jesus having left them for the mountain alone, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat to cross from Bethsaida to Capernaum. In fact, I think one of the other Gospels indicates that Jesus compelled them to get into a boat. Now, by the time they got out into the open sea, it was dark, and Jesus had still not come to them. They rowed west toward Capernaum, and the west wind, which often picks up at evening, caught them in the open water. The wind stirred up the water and likely sent the boat further south into the middle of the lake. So when you're trying to row, and you're trying to row against the wind, and you have a boat there, and you have 12 men in it who are standing up, there's wind resistance. And the boat, they were probably just starting gradually to go further south out into the lake. So the things just got worse the harder they rowed. Well, after rowing 3 or 4 miles from shore, 20 to 25 furlongs is actually 3 to 4 miles from shore. It's quite a bit of ways from shore. The disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to them. And of course, they were understandably very afraid. In those days, there were lots of beliefs in spirits and ghosts, just as there is that type of belief in the world today. And here you are, it's in the third watch, according to one of the Gospels. It's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. You see somebody walking on the lake, and you've been up rowing all night. And, it's kind of spooky. And they thought that they were looking at a spirit, and this would be an evil spirit, so they would have been terrified, thinking the spirit was coming out to get them and to destroy them and whatnot. These men were not above Jewish lore that existed at the time, and they demonstrated their fear. Well, Jesus identified himself, telling his men not to fear, so they gladly let him to come into the boat. It's a very wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus did in verse 20. He said, "It is I, be not afraid." This is just one of the times that he walked on the sea. Another time he walked on the sea, and Peter wanted to come out and walk with him, remember? That's going to come up yet, but Jesus was able to walk in the water. This is quite a miracle because the water is upset and it's tossing around because of the waves. So it would be something just to keep your balance out here. Even if you had the capacity to walk on the water, there's the problem of friction where you're going to get the friction with the liquid and so forth. But here he is, he's walking on the water and the waves are going up and down. So Jesus is probably going up and down pretty much too, but he's still coming on the water. So there's a lot that's going on in this particular miracle. Well, then Jesus also instantly, miraculously moved the boat with his disciples across miles of open sea to their destination, revealing not only his great power, but also his great grace. As Jesus entered the boat, the Greek word is euthaos, which means immediately or at once. The boat was relocated at the port of Capernaum where they were intended to land. In other words, as soon as Jesus got into the boat, instantaneously, probably at the speed of light, the boat with 13 men, Jesus is the 13th, and this would have been a boat about 15 feet long. They have actually found a boat this size down in the mud, the Sea of Galilee, a number of years ago they found it this size. That entire boat with those men was transported at the speed of light about 3 to 4 miles right over to the shore. Now, for that to occur, there's a whole bunch of miracles, because how are you going to transport men who are in human physical bodies that fast? You can think of the inertia, all that's involved without having these men die, because jet fighter pilots can accelerate, maybe twice the weight of gravity or something, and then they pass out, actually. But how do these men... how were they transported so quickly without passing out, without dying? The boat and everything transported, but anyway, it happened. Jesus got into the boat, they looked up, there's the shore. It's all over, even though the wind was out there. It's an amazing miracle that Jesus did. So it was a great miracle. In an instant of time, the boat with 13 adult men that had been miles from shore in a windy sea was instantly transported against the wind across the water to its desired destination. This is also a gracious miracle because the sleep-deprived laboring men who'd been working all night long were instantly relieved of their toil. They didn't have to
toil, because it was, if Jesus got in the boat, he'd be more of a burden. Now you've got, instead of 12, you've got 13 men. So Jesus just helped them out and said, we're going to there. And they got there instantly. So Jesus did not let himself be enthroned as an earthly king to rebel against Rome, as it would have violated God's will. But he still revealed his divine and messianic credentials by astounding miracles in front of his disciples. So we need to trust in Christ as the true Son of God and true Messiah, whose kingdom is not of this world, but of the Father in a kingdom to come. As Christ's kingdom is not of this world, may we, his followers, not adhere to dominion theology that seeks to make the church politically rule the kingdoms of this world by human might, but disciple men to become subjects of Christ's future kingdom from heaven. You see, Christ's kingdom is coming when he himself personally comes back in tremendous power and glory. We're going to be coming with him in Revelation 19, and then he's going to set up his kingdom as he fights the Antichrist. But until that time, we're not supposed to be involved in setting up a Christian kingdom on the earth. Now, I'm grateful for the fact, and we all are grateful, I'm sure, for the fact that America has had a significant influence by Christians. It's affected our Constitution, Bill of Rights, and that has allowed us an undue amount of liberty that we need to be taking advantage of course, in order to serve the Lord. But this really is not a Christian nation. It really has never fully been. There's been a lot of Christians in it. But there's a tremendous amount of godlessness that is in the world around us today. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal this past week about how a group of evangelicals and Catholics have gotten together to give advice, political advice, to the United States government. In view of the sequester, of course, there's a lot less money being handed around. These evangelicals and Catholics have recommended that cuts be made towards money that should be going to the Pentagon, and that money in turn be used to feed the poor. Well, there's an article that's written by someone who knows a lot about what's going on and the needs for our nation to defend itself and so forth. And he critiqued this particular group of Catholics and evangelicals, saying that they don't know what they're talking about. They need to stick with their business of preaching their truths and so forth, but stay out of politics because they don't know beans about what needs to happen with the money. And then this man referred to Pope John Paul II. Now, I'm not a Catholic or anything, but he pointed out how Pope John Paul was very influential in the fall of the Soviet Union. But what he did, he never came out and made a political statement about the Soviet Union. What he did was say families, individual families throughout the world, need to do their best to promote freedom and to promote the sanctity and the solidity of the family. And he emphasized that. And people around the world, including in Poland and so forth, started to emphasize that. And of course, that became an upheaval underneath. As long as he kept staying in that role, the Soviets couldn't come back and critique the Pope because he wasn't getting into their affairs as far as they were concerned. And that actually preserved his influence because he stayed out of what he wasn't supposed to get into. And this is very true. This is what Jesus want us to do. His kingdom is not of this world. We're not in a political kingdom here pushing politics as a church. Individually, should we vote? Of course. Individually, should we be involved seeking to help our country? Of course. But it's not our role as Nepog Bible Church to control the politics as a church of New Hartford or the state of Connecticut or the United States. That's not our role. Our role is to call out people for a kingdom that is to come. We're supposed to be in the business of recruiting subjects for a kingdom that is yet to invade this world. And that kingdom is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we stay with that, we have the blessings of the Lord. But we need to remember that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And we need to follow Jesus. Jesus had to go to the cross before he came to the crown. We must do the same thing.